Well, hello to everybody. I think a number of you I got a chance to meet, and a few of you I know from over the years of having met in other areas and different times and different places. Do you guys start taping as soon as I get up here? So you're going to tape everything I'm going to say right now? Okay. I like to learn the lay of the land so I know what's on tape and what's not. Anyway, I figure I'll take a couple of moments, so don't hold it. How long do you normally allow somebody before you start throwing apples and tomatoes and asking them to stand down? Is this a 45 minutes or a 1 hour or a... normally I shoot for about an hour, but I'd like to go on and take a couple of minutes if I could before I actually have to start writing my time down on my notes and say I have to be quiet by this time. Let's see here. My history in the church. I figure I don't know hardly any of you very well, and you probably know very little about me, other than Mr. Taylor down here knows me from crossing paths in Medford over the years. But the rest of the folks here, I really haven't had too much interaction with. My family came into the church in Fairbanks, Alaska back in the early 1970s, and I grew up there, was kind of a rebellious teen, didn't spend a lot of time in church, but enough that I knew what it was about. I was about 18 years old when I started attending church and took a long journey through Ambassador College in Big Sandy and then in Pasadena and a few years down there, and then we moved up to the Albany area in Oregon. And a number of years ago finally settled in the Eugene area, and so we've been involved in the church for many, many years. And then as I would guess have become familiar with, as the church goes through its convolutions of organizations, you find yourself put into different situations at times. And then all of a sudden you find yourself leading songs, maybe you didn't think you were going to, or you find yourself standing up here giving instruction when you go, surely there are more qualified people, but sometimes the pickle barrel gets pretty thin, and God starts digging down in there and dragging people up and says, now you have an opportunity. Let's see what my spirit is made of you. And so, I find it intriguing. As life goes by and the opportunities that come along, and I guess within that particular context, I'm not an organizational kind of guy. I've been known a long time amongst different people that I don't really hang my hat on any one organization in the context of looking at that as being quote unquote the church or anything like that. I look at you as being the church. You know, God has always worked and will always work in individuals. You know, He's not in the process of saving organizations. He's in the process of saving people. And so when I speak and when I talk and when I converse, it is from the standpoint that God is working in you to bring about His kingdom. And so in that particular context, it's easy to get caught up in things. And I have no idea what your history is here other than the little bits that I've heard. And in the end of it, I don't really care. other than the fact that I know that God is bringing about His kingdom through His people, through His Spirit, through His Word. And it works in many different fronts in many different ways. I am continuously amazed how He works through families. And I was kind of curious what the story was here, and then I came across Mrs. Buck. But you would be surprised how many different church areas have one or two core families that are the lifeblood or the foundation that a church in that particular area got built on. And God has blessed us with the opportunity to travel a little bit around the world in different areas and different church areas. And especially when you leave this country and you start going to other places, you'll find entire congregations, three quarters or more of them, are all extended family. And what ended up happening is somebody came across the truth and it was so powerful to them that they couldn't help but share it with everybody they know. And they were so convicted of what they saw and what they believed that God was able to work with that and bring about what years and years later became these church areas that are founded around individuals and founded around their families. So, and that's probably about as close as an introduction as we'll get to the message today. So, this particular subject, let me throw a couple more things in. I'm fairly laid back as a speaker. So, if you actually feel compelled to say something or to ask a question, you're welcome to. It actually doesn't mess with me too much. So, if you feel compelled to, you're welcome to. If you feel compelled to ask something, you don't want to do it in the middle of a message, write it down. We can talk about it in the Bible study afterwards. I have a direction for the Bible study if nothing better comes up. But if you guys have something that comes up as a question or there's more direction to go down, I'm more than willing to take it wherever God's Spirit leads. So I'm not necessarily saying that the subject has to be what I've got. Somebody asked me to fill out a piece of paper in regards to what the SPS and the subject was in my sermon. I said I hardly ever do that until after I'm done. I have 5 pages of notes, which the way I give it is equal to about 5 hours of speaking. And I don't figure we'll go that far, but we'll go through as far. But we'll make it hopefully off of page 1. And then the other thing I had to say is I don't know who sent the signal or how it worked out, but this is the first church area I've been in for a long, long time that the sound man actually turned up the volume on the speakers with the canned music to match the fact that it was being overridden by the people that were singing. So most of the time what happens is that never happens, and then everybody dies back down because they can't hear the music, and then somebody on the edges figures out, wait a minute, we're totally off from the music, and then it... So kudos to the song leader and to the sound man that you caught that one and cranked it up. So, okay, so let's officially dive into this subject here for the day. I did put a title on this, although you'll have to judge at the end whether this is actually what it's about or not. And the title that I put on it is "For You See Your Calling." For You See Your Calling. And this is a modified version of one my family's actually heard a couple of times, but it seems to me, as I keep coming back to a number of studies that I've done over the last few months, I have spent, I think it's been longer than that, but I've spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. As the church has gone through its typical convolutions and convulsions, trying to reorient myself and my expectations in regards to what the church should be like as far as the body of Christ and how God works and how He has worked so that we can have an understanding of where we should be going and the direction we should be headed as far as being useful to Christ and to His Father in carrying out the work that they have called each and every one of us to do. And so what I would like to do, I'm going to start in a scripture that certain regards it might be a little harsh in regards to the admonition that is there, but I think it's a good one to stop and consider. It's in the book of Hebrews. It's in the book of Hebrews, and it's in chapter 5. And I'm assuming from what I've seen already that, can everybody hear okay? I know from the front row it was great. It's like, wow, you guys got an awesome sound system. What I thought was cool is that the prayer man standing over here, and it was still just as good as when somebody was standing over here. So this is like a power, you know, podium up here. Well, it's different than when you go to the church areas where they've got a podium and it's about 20 inches wide and you got to kind of scrunch your notes and your Bible together. And this one here, I'm going, wow, this is like, you know, great. I could lose things up here. So in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, down through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read that section. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the teachings of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is still a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about this process of maturity that should happen with time. Thank you. That should happen with time. A number of the gentlemen that I was speaking with as we were sitting out there enjoying the coffee and the snacks, I'm always curious to know the history behind a congregation. You know, I show up, who am I? and then here are you, and we don't know each other, and hopefully by the end of the day, I love the fact that we're able to organize and have some more time today, we'll get to know each other a little bit better. But when you look at the admonitions that are given, I mean, I was talking with a number of people that were baptized before I was born. And that's becoming a fairly good history anymore. And people that came into the church when I was 2 and 3 and 4 years old, there's a lot of you here that are in that category. So you've been walking this way of life longer than I was out of diapers. A lot of history. A lot of experience, a lot of up and down, a lot of things that you've seen come and go. And then we go through and we take a look at the admonitions that were given out of Scripture. And there is an expectation that Christ and His dad have of the maturity that we would develop over that. A sense of stability. A sense of understanding, a sense of awareness to the time and the events. And within that, I think we have to, because if you even go into the context of Scripture and you start reading through James and John and Peter and even Paul's writings, you find that the church has always gone through troubles. Human nature is not done away with by God's Spirit. And unfortunately, many times it wins the battle. And when that happens, it creates problems. Disruptions in the way that the church, the body of Christ, should be working and flowing and happening and moving and doing the work. And so we're given this instruction that, you know, as the years go by, we're supposed to be maturing, growing, learning. Becoming to the point where we can actually teach this way of life. And that has many different applications. Some of it is doing this, what I'm doing right now. We stand up and we talk about God's way of life to each other. And then we go and have a meal and we talk about God's way of life to each other. I can guarantee you there's a lot of you out there that can teach me a lot about God's way of life. I just simply don't have the life experience. I'm not old enough yet. Haven't gone through the ringer enough to see all the things that go on. But I'm pretty confident about God's way of life. I'm very trusting in the fact that no matter how things go, good or bad, He will work it out. It will be okay. That might be the resurrection, but it will be okay. So we're given this admonition of keeping on the track. We're given this admonition of focusing upon the fact that we need to be growing and maturing. You know, we get called to this way of life, and whether that was 5 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, or I'm kind of guessing, is there anybody in here that's been walking this way for 50 years? 45? There we go. I knew it was awful close. So we get to the point where, you know, we've been walking this way for a long, long time. And the expectation is that as we walk this way of life, following Christ, following those who teach and guide that way of life, that we would have that maturity about us, that we would have that stability about us, that we can be examples that other people can end up following, and we follow in that pattern of behavior, and we come to a point of understanding that the kingdom of God, God's way of life, is something that is going to encompass the entire world. And it's going to encompass everybody who's ever lived in this world. So everybody we bump into out there will one day be exposed to the kingdom of God. Today? Maybe. Through you? Possibly. My wife and I, actually all my family, had a life-altering experience. I would put it in that context a number of years ago. I think it's been 4 years ago now. We were attending a ladies brunch from Spokesman's Club Sunday morning, and we were meeting at a hotel that had a meeting room that was there that we had organized, or somebody in our club had organized that room. And while we were there waiting for everybody to get there, a young man came up to us, and we had a placard on the room. It said something like Spokesman's Club United Church of God. And this young man ended up asking us, says, are you with the United Church of God? And we said, yes. And it turned out this young man, via a series of events, had come across some of our literature through a lady who was his girlfriend at the time, through a lady that she knew at the store that she worked at. And he had called and had gotten a hold of headquarters and had gotten a hold of Mr. John Seforic, our pastor, and had talked to him just the day before. And then he goes to work Saturday night. It was there Sunday morning when we get there, and we ended up conversing with this young man. And come to find out, lo and behold, that he had talked to Mr. Seforic. Didn't even know who he was walking through the hall. He's now been attending for about 4 years in Eugene. Do you know who God is calling? No. I can tell you from Scripture that he's calling everybody. Do you know the time frame he's calling them? No. You have no way of knowing. What is aware, though, is the fact that we can put a stumbling block before somebody's calling, or we can make God's ability to call them easier by the example that we set, by allowing God's Spirit to lead and guide what we say, what we do, by being in tune to what He has prepared for us in the way of life that He's prepared for us to walk. We can hinder the kingdom, or we can help the kingdom. You know, our calling is to help the kingdom. You know, we spend a lot of time within our teachings talking about the kingdom of God. That's what Christ taught. That's what he preached about, the kingdom of God. And then as time went by, we came to the point where we understood that, you know, this is something that everybody will be a part of. Or they're going to go to the lake of fire. It's the only two choices that anybody ultimately has. God's kingdom or the lake of fire. It does become simple when you put it into the context of the big picture and where everything comes around. So when we take a look at the calling that we have now, Hebrews 5 tells us, you know, we spend a lot of time in this way of life. We're supposed to become mature. We're supposed to be able to weather the ups and the downs and all the problems, and we're supposed to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ that is stable. Stable, dependable. Something they can work with to build a church. Churches get built off of people. It amazes me how much of the time it gets built off of families. Because somebody stays faithful and dependable. And the God family can work with that. They can work with that. And they will build their church. They will build their church. You know, we as individuals are to have a vision of the kingdom of God that is very real. Burns inside of us. Drives us to walk the way of life that's the family of God's way. If you don't have that dream, Hebrews 11, if you don't have that vision, you will fail. Guarantee it. Sooner or later, you will fail. Something will come into your life that you're willing, you will say, I'm not willing to pay that price. When the kingdom of God is real, when the vision and the dream of what they offer is real, there's no price that we're not willing to pay. Because we know at the resurrection, when Christ returns, everything gets made right. At that point, everything gets made right. No matter what we're asked to give up now, no matter what blessings may be bestowed upon us now, they mean nothing in the kingdom, physical blessings. No matter what trials we may be asked to go through now, they don't hinder us in the kingdom. And what do we know about how they're working things out? How do you know the events of your life and what Christ and his dad may be able to do with them? How many people do we touch? We don't know. We simply don't know who we touch. But you take a look at your life. How many people do you touch every day? 2, 6, 10, 20, 50? People you meet at the gas station? People you meet at the store? People you meet at the post office? The people you meet crossing the street? The people you meet going out to eat? How many people do you touch? And what is God doing in their life? I mean, for me, Jake, the young man who attends in Eugene, was just, that was a moment for me that I went, I don't know. And then I came across 1 Timothy and I'm going, I have to assume, because scripture tells me I would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So who's he working with? Everybody. How much in this life? We don't know. But I think it's a much safer path to assume that he's going to use you to touch everybody you touch with his kingdom. Then how many will come? That's between that person and their creator. But we need to be walking the path that allows him to be able to call those people. You know, the church, and I use that term in the context of Romans 8. I'd like you to go back. We'll actually read that one. I was going over this last night and again this morning, and one of those things, people get confused over this one pretty easy. But Scripture is pretty plain. Scripture is pretty plain in regards to, well, so when I use the term church, if I'm speaking of an organization, I will clarify that and I will use that organizational name. If I use the term the church, I'm talking about the biblical definition of the church. So that we find in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5. We're going to read down through a number of verses here down to about, let's see, verse 17. So it says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So where is our heart at? Where is my focus at? Things of this world, things of the kingdom. It says that wherever I set my focus, it says that's what my true, and we go through a number of scriptures, that's my treasure. So it's where is my treasure buried? It says, for to be carnally or of the world minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if all of the things that drive me are the things of this world, it says it will result in my death. But if what drives me is the things of the kingdom of God, then I will live. I will live. Because the carnal mind fights against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed could it ever be. So it says, this mind of the flesh that I have, we read Romans chapter 7 and see Paul's thesis on the fight that goes on between the carnal mind and the spirit mind. He says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if my focus is the things of this world, says, I will not be able to please God. It says, for you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not Christ. So scripture tells us pretty plainly that if we do not have the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God, the spirit of the family of God, then we don't belong to them. We are not their possession. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This carnal flesh is going to die. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. So that spirit that they give us. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. We're getting this plan of salvation, this plan of eternal life being plainly laid out, saying it is through the spirit of God. It is through the Spirit of God that we become the possession of the God family and that we have an opportunity to obtain eternal life. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's saying, okay, so if we follow the things of this flesh, we will die. But if we listen to the Spirit, if we follow the Spirit, and then he goes on and he makes that point very plainly in verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do we allow God's Spirit to actually lead us? By that I mean, do we listen to it? Do we follow it? Simple fact is, a lot of things that have gone on over the last few months, the last couple of years, because people haven't allowed themselves to be led by God's Spirit. God's Spirit leads to peace. God's Spirit leads to reconciliation. God's Spirit leads to His kingdom and all of the good things that His kingdom brings about. The problem is, as Paul went through in the book of Romans, and we're kind of reading the conclusion of where he was going with the last couple of chapters, that's a battle that we fight. Just because we have God's Spirit, most of us that have been around very long would easily confess that we didn't always follow what we knew was right. We might know what's right, but knowing it and doing it are two different things. And when we don't do what's right, we cause conflict in our own lives. We cause conflict in the places where we fellowship. If we happen to be in a situation that we carry a little bit of clout, then we cause conflict in those underneath of us because of the uncertainty of what's going on. Satan bucks the kingdom of God, fights against that way of life. And we have a nature that tends to do the same thing. But it's telling us that we have to be led by that Spirit. Which means we have to do what's right. Which means we've got to get control of that nature that wants to rule and tell it, no, back to the grave with you, old man, old woman, and I'm going to walk the right way. I'm going to be useful to Christ, and I'm going to be useful to the Father, and I'm going to allow their kingdom to happen through me. Or we fight it. But it tells us that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. It says, then we are the sons of God. Then we are His children, because we actually do what He wants. You know, now I am old enough to understand that phrase. I have two. They're not so young anymore, children sitting on the front row. I understand what it's like to be a parent, and when your kids do what you don't want them to do, and you go, ah, especially when you know plainly there's a path that would bring blessings and good things, and there's a path that's going to bring frustration, and you can't make them choose one or the other. All you can do is set them before them and encourage them to choose life. And you so desperately want them to make a right decision. But you can't make them do it. All you can do is encourage and teach and maybe even plead sometimes when you see them leaning towards the wrong one and going, no, 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 don't do that. You know, you can take a look at this book. This book is full of pleading to choose life. From somebody who knows very well the outcome of either choice. The Creator has well understood the destruction that comes from choosing the wrong path. I mean, He has experienced things that I don't think we will ever understand. What happened when the angels rebelled? When Lucifer chose another way? When whatever the plan was moving forward suddenly got upset? And how many thousands of years or millions of years that it has been? We don't know. It's been an awful long time. And the kingdom of God still is not restored. It says the whole creation is yearning, waiting, wanting those days to finally come. Wanting those days to come. So as we sit and we look and we understand where the kingdom of God is going, what they are looking for, God's way of life, His commandments, His laws, and looking for people who allow themselves to be led by His Spirit, so that we can represent that kingdom, so that we can be used to teach that way of life. You know, it doesn't matter how much preaching goes on in an organization if there's no home to bring people to. Sitting there talking to Mrs. Buck as we walked in the room. 6 months she was here by herself. Waiting. And there was a time, I'm hearing, there was over 100 people that used to attend here. Then you look around and go, wow, what happened again? And yet I'll guarantee you that there are people in this city who God would like to bring to His family, that He would like to open up the kingdom to them. The work is not done. Far from it. So how is He going to bring it to pass? What is He going to do? You know, we have to always have the mindset. We grabbed a hold of that plow a long time ago for some of us. Some of us hasn't been so long. But it says we got to hang on to the end. Keep plowing the road. Keep plowing for the kingdom. Keep doing the work. Walking that path and allowing Christ and His dad to bring about the work that they're going to bring about. However they choose to do it. But a lot of it has to do with the fact of us being willing to walk that walk and just keep walking that walk. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Seems like this one's actually been read a bit of late, so I don't know how, if it's been gone through in this particular area or not, but it, whether it's been once or twice, to me it is so fundamental to the calling that we have been given. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." And sometimes that gets a little hard to do. We're kind of hard to put up with sometimes. And I think sometimes it gets harder to put up with somebody when you know them. You expect them to be better. You know, you've walked a long time with people. You've known them sometimes for years. It's a lot harder to put up with imperfections in your own family than it is for a stranger. You immediately grant them some reprieve because you don't know them yet. That's what's nice about being a traveling speaker. But when you get to know them, you know, my wife has a saying that she's used for years. You know, you travel into an area and people don't know you and they put you up on this pedestal. And the only place you have to do it, the only place you can go is down. So, but when you take a look at the relationships we have, over the years we get so used to each other that we forget that we're all carnal. And sometimes, eventually, I think all of us will end up doing something that we ought not be doing. And we're going to allow Satan to get the better of us. And we're going to cop an attitude from a saying out of my generation. And it's going to make it difficult for the people around us. And maybe if we have a neighbor who is really bold, they'll come to us and talk to us in plain language and say, "What's going on?" Although for a lot of areas, we're not blessed with people like that, so we kind of, you know, look the other way for a little bit and say, "Oh, they'll figure it out." And sometimes they don't. And it gets more and more of a problem. And typically, if it's not nipped, it'll eventually get to the point where other people will be affected by it. Relationships get hurt. Organizations get destroyed. Families get broken up if it goes on long enough. All kinds of outcome from Satan and the attitudes that he spreads. And yet, we look through the Word and we find that the peace and the harmony and the unity of God's Spirit is what He desires. And sometimes that means that in love we really need to sit down with one another. Sometimes as an organization, sometimes as a congregation. And say, what can we do to help? What can we do to keep the family? I mean, we are the family. Maybe three quarters of her one family, but the rest of us are still the family. And seeking that peace and that healing and that unity, that's the godly path. That's the godly path. It says, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know what the outcome has been in this area with all of the troubles and trials that have happened. My private prayer has been for the last few months that nobody starts building walls. I hate walls. I hate walls between people. Walls between organizations. That says, "Oh, well, you can't go over there and they can't come over here." Well, they can come over here, but they have to belong to us. And it's like, "Oh, forget that stuff." You go through, we'll probably never make it today, through the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is an incredible read. It is an awesome read. And when you finish it, read it again. When you finish that, read it again. Because if you want to know the history of who we are, read the book of Acts. Read through the Gospels. See the story of the church as it started. And how it was built. And how God's Spirit moved people. And the relationships that were there. And you know what? They had some conflict. They had conflict, believe it or not. But they resolved it with God's Spirit. Powerful lessons for us to learn. Our heritage doesn't go back 15 years. Our heritage doesn't go back 70 or 80 years. Our heritage goes back to Christ, and through Christ it goes all the way back to the garden with our parents, Adam and Eve. The Son of God, the first created Son of God. You know, we have an incredible heritage and an incredible future. It says, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith. There is one baptism, there is one Father, God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and who is in you all. Who abides in each and every one of us, who have accepted that way of life, gone through the process of repentance and baptism, and had hands laid on us by those who are qualified, that have received God's Spirit. We are a family. Even if we've got our bickerings, still a family. I'm amazed with people that are always bubbly and easy to get along with, and you never seem to have a bad day with them. It's like, what's it like in their world? Most of us don't have that. We get a little conflict. We get a little roughness. We have some trials, and sometimes they're huge. Sometimes they're none of our doing. And we still have to live with them. We still have to suffer because of what other people do. That, to me, is the great unfairness of sin. Innocent people always suffer. That's why God hates it. Sin affects all kinds of people. And the ones that suffer the most are the ones that had nothing to do with it most of the time. But they still get affected by it. So he says it's got to stop. One day it will. This world we live in today, we're back to Hebrews, and we're said maturity is something we develop with time. An understanding of the fact that each and every one of us have a whole dose of carnality in us. And yet we're supposed to be striving for the kingdom. And out in the world, when you walk outside the walls of where God's Spirit resides, there is none of God's Spirit out there. It's all carnality. And what amazes me is when you see carnal people behaving incredibly godly. And you see godly people behaving incredibly carnally. And yet we are to be His witnesses. We are to represent His way of life. We are to be the shining example of what the world tomorrow and the kingdom of God is all about. And to our shame, there's been a lot of times when I'd take one look at it and say, there is no way I want to live forever if that's what it's like. Just put me in the lake of fire, burn me up, and get it over with if that's what the kingdom is. But then fortunately, we can go to Scripture and we can read through it and say, you know what? It's not the kingdom that's at fault. It's not God's law and His way of life that's at fault. It's our unwillingness and our inability to live it that's the fault. Same thing it was in ancient Israel. Same thing it is, unfortunately, in the world today if we don't allow Romans 8 to be a reality where we allow ourselves to actually be led by God's Spirit. It's one thing to know what's right. It's one thing to read the Word of God and understand what we're supposed to do. It can be a completely different thing to actually live that way of life. In order to go to 1 Corinthians 6, you don't need to turn there, I'll just kind of quote it to you. We've spent a lot of time reading that passage here of late. where got this issue going on in the Corinthian church. All these people are suing each other and are going to the world and are calling on the world's judges to make it right. And Paul is going, is there not one person amongst you that could actually judge? At a time, here you are, my people, the church of God. Cannot one person stand up here and make a godly judgment? And then he sums it up by saying, you know, and if you can't even do that, then why don't you just let yourself be wronged? Just take it on the chin and let me sort it out, is the unspoken side of that equation, because that's how he's always done it. He says, fine. You take it on the chin, you let yourself be wronged, turn it over to me and my dad, and we will take care of it. God's Spirit in action. God's Spirit actually leading and guiding lives where we walk that way of life. You know, that concept of being led by God's Spirit, not just knowing what's right, but doing and living what's right. It takes exercise. It takes practice. It doesn't actually come naturally to us. Even with God's Spirit, it doesn't come naturally to us. We have to read. We have to know and understand God's way of life. We have to pray. We might have to fast. Go back to the early church and you find out how much fasting was a part of their life. They didn't know from day to day whether they're going to be alive the next day for a decent amount of the early church history. Heavily persecuted. We take it for granted nobody's going to do any harm to us. But what if all of a sudden this way of life became something that you might get thrown in jail for? Have your house, your car taken away. Have your job stripped away from you. Have all your money taken. Oh, 401k, out the window. You just became an enemy of the state. Have your family broken apart, hauled off to jail, tortured that you might recant what you believe. Will you stand? Questions to ask. It's good to check the heart every now and then. Say, where am I at? Where's my heart at? Where's God's Spirit at? People say, it could never happen. As a matter of fact, it can. Let's go to Sri Lanka and try and get a job keeping the Sabbath day. Go to India, try and get a job keeping the Sabbath day. Very, very hard to do. We are incredibly blessed in this country right now. All these freedoms we take for granted because the laws of the land protect us. How long? You've got to put yourself in that context of, and if this were to change, is my relationship strong enough that I'm willing to give up everything? Not in the context of dying. You know, dying's the easy way out. Martyrdom, that's easy. A few days, a few hours, maybe a few weeks or months, but it's over with. To live for years, tormented, persecuted, never dying, always suffering. How well do we handle that? You go through and take a look at the history of the people we come from. It's a tough history sometimes. And then God the Father calls them faithful, dependable. Says their crown is secure. They stayed fast. They were useful. How useful am I? How useful am I? Continuing on down through this passage, we'll jump down to verse 11 on this one here. And it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers," talking about the gifts that he gave, Christ's gift and his spirit. And then he puts it in the context of why those positions, offices, whatever term you want. We're not going down that path right now. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Why? Why have teachers? Why have this structure of any sort within the church? The purpose of it is made very plain. So that each and every one of us can be better equipped to do what we were called to do. What you were called to do. God didn't call you because he needs your tithe. He didn't call any of us because he needed our money. He calls us because he wants us to be his sons and daughters. He wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to witness his kingdom. He wants us to be a part of what he is building. One human being at a time. Brought together into groups and organizations and congregations. And he outfits us to do the work that he's calling us to do. Faithful people, dependable people, willing to listen to the lead of his spirit and his words and to walk that way of life. Willing to walk that way of life. He says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ." So we learn as we get taught, as we get instructed, as we get encouraged, as we get pointed back to these words of life that we've been given, we focus upon them and we go, ah, the penny drops, the light comes on, and we learn something more about this way of life. And we go, that's what I need to be doing. That's what I need to be walking in. That's what I need to be following in. That's what the God family is trying to build. A witness about their kingdom. About how peace and love and sacrifice and serving works. It really does work. It's kind of hard to believe that in the world we live in today when we see what the God family calls carnality. And it seems to win the day sometimes. Job talked about it, David talked about it, Solomon talked about it, said, you know, how is it that the wicked prosper? How is it when you look around the world and you see people seemingly having fun as the world describes it today? Relationships out of wedlock, drugs, and go on and fill in all the blanks. They don't keep the Sabbath day. They don't keep the holy days. They get to work more hours and they have more money. And yet I keep the Sabbath day and I can't find a job. And you look at what David talked about and you say, wow, you know, is it true that the wicked prosper? And every one of them came to the same conclusion. Only for a short time. Only for a short time. And then it catches up to them. Relationships that are not built on the godly foundation always result in conflict. Because there is no firm foundation. Fun outside the laws of God always carry a very heavy price tag. God built the physical body for pleasure in the godly way. Following his laws and his commandments that were meant to build strong families, bring about prosperity and unity and harmony, And yet the world follows a different way. We're always wanting the quick way. Something about our nature. We never want to take that slow, steady, constant, stable way. We're always looking for the shortcut, cut across the corner of the field. Never realizing there's a big old bull guarding that corner of the field, and he's fast. And yet, when you look at God's way of life, you know, he lays it out so plainly. And he pleads with us, choose my way. Choose life, because it works. And at the core of his way of life is all about willing to sacrifice to the person to the left of you, the person to the right of you, the person in front of you, the person that's behind you, anybody you touch. It doesn't matter whether they're a church member or not. Just because they're not a church member today doesn't mean they're not going to be a church member. They will be a church member one of these days, or they will go into the lake of fire. And reality is, if we're not being useful to Christ and his dad for bringing their kingdom today, then our long-term fate might be more in question than theirs. One of those reality check moments. It says, those who are led by the Spirit of God. That means that we're following that guide. We're following that instruction. We're following that yearning that goes on that says, this is the way, walk you in it. Not giving them the face of carnality, but the treatment of God's Spirit. A Spirit that's willing to be taken advantage of, willing to be harmed or abused. If that means that somebody else benefits, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, all of these things, when you start looking at them in the real context of how they should be taken, they have nothing to do with organizations. They have everything to do with you and me and my wife and my children and your families and the people you meet. Kingdom of God ends up being about the relationships that we have. And we learn about this way of life through organizations, through the preaching of the word, through the magazines, through all of these tools that we have today. I mean, it's amazing. I look back and I wonder, you know, what would the church have been like 2,000 years ago if they'd have had all the media sources we have today? I mean, it could have been phenomenal. But that's not what they had. That's what we have today. So as we pursue this way of life, as we walk this way of life and go, how useful can I be? Still comes down to the same tool. One at a time, you, me, and the work that goes on. There's a passage I think we'll skip the rest of page one. And I'm going to have you turn over the book of Acts. I think we'll turn over the book of Acts. I have what's probably 4 hours of material in the book of Acts, but we won't take that long. Here in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, I didn't give you the chapter yet, so there'll be a few more pages going back and forth. Acts chapter 7 is one I can't hardly read without getting emotional. It's about Stephen. Acts chapter 8 is where we pick up the story regarding what happened at that point in time. Now, Stephen is martyred at the end of chapter 7. And at that point in time, there is a great persecution that comes upon the church, as Satan is pretty much allowed to begin his rampage upon the church at that point in time. And so we'll pick it up in verse 1, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else seemed to have, what Scripture tells us, they were running. It says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And you can go later on, I think it's Acts chapter 22, where Paul is recounting these early years. And he goes on and fills in the blanks on that, not just to prison, but to torture and to death. And he says, "I made people blaspheme because I took one part of their family and I said, if you don't recount this way, I'm going to put nor torment your husband, your wife, your kids until you do." When you take a look at Paul's life through the rest of the book of Acts, and you view it through Paul's eyes, which we're given a little bit of understanding of what Paul was like. I mean, Paul was zealous. That's the term he uses. And he was zealous for what he believed before he was called. And he was even more zealous for what he understood after he was called that day on the road to Damascus. And when he uses the term about the relationship he had of being the least of the apostles, and the concept he had of how much he had to, quote unquote, make up for, that's maybe a modern vernacular, you know, he understood how much damage he did to the church, to the body of Christ. And it drove him. It drove him to do things that we would look at and go, why would any sane person, having just been stoned and thrown outside of a city, get back up and walk back in? Paul and Derby. What kind of a person would do that? A person that was led by the Spirit of God. I said, see, this is what my God can do. You killed me, you stoned me, you left me for dead, and he healed me in a moment. And he walked back into the city. You look at the lives of the people during the book of Acts and all of the things that were going on and how the church grew and expanded. And he goes on and it talks about it in this particular context. This is where everything really begins and starts to grow with the church growing out. In verse 4 he says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And then it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." The church, so much of the time, is built upon what we are willing to witness. You know, people get drawn to this way of life through many different avenues. Now we have TV programs and we have radio programs and we can preach the truth. And, you know, that truth, when it comes across somebody who God is working with, will prick their heart. They will recognize it for truth. I think most of us have a common story along those lines, whether we've grown up, quote unquote, in the church or whether we were called into the church. There comes a point in time in our lives where we realize that as we're hearing something, we're going, wait a minute. That makes sense. That makes sense. And it begins to fill something inside of us. I made the comment when we were starting, you know, my family, I was so, you know, probably about 11, 12 years old when my family started attending through the radio broadcast, Herbert W. Armstrong. I came for a while. I didn't come for a while. I was in and I was out. I was kind of new about this way of life, and I was never a great rebel. It just never seemed to really be that important to me. But there came a point, I can actually remember for me, I was on a road trip, and I was sitting there contemplating many things. And the thought that crossed my mind and started me down a completely different path was the fact that for some reason or another, and I know it's God's Spirit, it made me realize that I knew enough about this way of life and I knew it was right and I was going to have to give an answer for this pull that was in my conscience. I knew one day if somebody asked me, is this the right way? I knew the answer was yes. I knew the answer was yes, even though I wasn't necessarily walking that way, but I still knew the answer was yes, and there was nothing I could do inside of my heart to change that answer. And that's, for me, was the time when I said, okay, you know what the scary thing is? I know enough to know it's the right way. I don't know enough about it to know how to walk it. So I've spent another 30-some years learning about this way of life. And I figure as long as he's going to let me breathe, I'm going to spend the rest of it learning about this way of life. Because even though I know a little tiny bit about it, there's so much more. You know, and the hard part is not learning the written details of it. The hard part is doing it. The hard part's when I have to deal with my wife and we're upset with each other. The hard part's when I got to talk to my son and daughter and we're talking on different wavelengths. The hard part is when I come into a congregation and there's conflicts and there's problems. The hard part is when somebody asks me, oh, what church do you attend? And I'm ashamed to tell them. Because I know that the first thing they're going to do when they get home is they're going to go Google it. And the first thing that's going to show up on the first two pages is about all the conflict and the division and the fractures. And they're not going to learn about God's kingdom. They're going to learn about Satan's. And my heart yearns. So, you know, when we start walking this way of life, you know, we didn't have a clue what we're getting into. But it comes to the point where we can see this written part. This is the easy part. When it comes to the point where we actually have to start sacrificing, when we have to start taking it on the chin, when we have to start living like Christ did, that becomes the hard part. But the reality of it is the kingdom of God is yet to come. We're going to walk probably the rest of our physical lives in this world that is opposed to the kingdom of God. Through relationships with, sad as it may seem, each other within the church and outside the church, and all the conflicts and the problems, striving so that we might be an example of the kingdom. A scripture that talks about as much as lies with you, seek peace with everybody. Sometimes people won't let peace happen. Sad but true. But the thing is, when it comes time to give an answer, we're supposed to be able to give the answer that I did everything Christ would do. To seek peace. Not everything I could do. Everything Christ would do. Which unfortunately most of the time tends to be different things. He went all the way. He went all the way to giving up his life. That he might have peace with people that didn't even know him yet. You and me. And those that will come. There will be many, many more. We'll go through and we could read the rest of the book. We don't have time for that. We know there's a great work yet to be done. Probably not through some big organization, because when you look at the times to come, there's no way one could exist. So it will be done the same way it was done long time ago. through people. Scattered, chased, persecuted, focused on the kingdom. The goal that has been put in front of each and every one of us. The book of Hebrews, where we started with, it put it into the context that, you know, there's a time that we're supposed to mature. The passage in there talks about the childish things. Time to put them away. It's time to grow up. Time to rise to the occasion. Become like Christ. Be useful to the kingdom. Able to teach the kingdom. You know, for a lot of us, we went through a long period where when somebody wanted to know about God's way of life, we'd hand them a booklet. Or we'd give them a business card for the minister. But we wouldn't answer the question. I don't know what the church area here has been like. I found that to be a fairly common phase that we went through, though. And yet, I would assume when you went back 30, 40, 50 years, there was a willingness to answer the question. Actually, I know that from people that were of that generation. They knew. They had a hope inside of them. How bright does it burn today? How clear is the kingdom? So when we take a look at the calling that we've been given, God's way of life, the hope of eternal life, the commandments and the kingdom, and all the things that we have been called to pursue and that we dream of, that we're willing to pay whatever price it takes that the kingdom might come. Is that vision as bright as it used to be? If not, then it needs to be lit up again. You know, the thing about God's way of life, it's all about coming to that point of realizing I'm not perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. None of us are perfect yet. But that is the goal. The beautiful thing about God's kingdom is when we come to that point and realize, you know, I haven't achieved where I need to be, what do? We repent. Say, Dad, I lost the vision. I lost the dream. I lost the focus. Restore it again. And strive for the kingdom. And to be useful to Christ and to his dad. So, anyway, probably used up my time. See, it was easier on tapes because it just reached 60 seconds. I could hear it click. And then I knew I was free after that. Because nobody knew how long it was. Now with DVDs, they can burn for hours. Like, oh, somebody's going to know. So, I would assume the routine is that we'll be told in a little bit what we're going to do. But if you have any questions, like I said, as far as the Bible study portion, I was going to take some time in the book of Acts. But if there are any other questions at all, you're welcome to write them down or ask them. I'm pretty flexible. If you can see my notes, you'd find out that we made it about halfway through page one, and most of that I have no idea where it came from. So, actually I do, but it wasn't on the notes. So, anyway, thank you very much for putting up with us for the morning or the afternoon, and we'll enjoy the meal together here.